particular flaw of human nature, the tendency to divorce the blessings of life from the giver of those blessings, to divorce the realm from the physical realm from the spiritual realm. It then seeks to compensate for the loss of the spiritual by increasing its claims over the physical world, pursuing more and more things, increase, gain, materialism. This increase of things, in turn, further crowds out the presence of God. The Shemitah is the antidote to all these things, the clearing away of material attachments to allow the work and presence of God to come in. The observance of the Shemitah is an act of submission and humility. It is the acknowledgement that everything good comes from God and cannot ultimately be owned, only received as an entrustment. Possessions are let go, accounts are wiped out, that which is built up is wiped out. The Shemitah humbles the pride of man. Lastly, the Shemitah shares the attributes of the Sabbath day, an entire year given to rest and let rest, to release and be released, to unburden others and lay one's burdens down, to wipe clean the slate and have one's own slate wiped clean, the time appointed by God for rest, refreshing, and revival. Israel's rejection of the Shemitah set in motion a series of far-reaching consequences and repercussions. If God is not sovereign over the land and its people, then the land and its people become cut off from the Creator. A God-centered worldview is replaced by a man-centered and self-centered worldview. So the people of Israel drove God out of their lives to become their own gods, masters of the land, their world, and their destiny. They could not rewrite the law and redefine what was right and wrong, moral and immoral. Without God, nothing would be holy, or for that matter, unholy. Nothing had any purpose except the purpose they now assigned to it, and with no true purpose, they would do whatever they wanted, not only with their land, but also with their lives, with each other, and with their children. Thus, they lifted up their children as sacrifices on the altars of foreign gods. It was for this last transgression that the judgment finally fell. It began with the breaking of the Shemitah and ended in the offering of their sons and daughters in the fires of Baal and Molech, the sin that would bring about the nation's destruction. So I want to read, we're just going to read through all of Hosea 9, and then again, I'm just going to touch on certain points. So let me just pull up its scripture here. Okay, and this is the Tree of Life version. Do not rejoice, O Israel, do not celebrate like the peoples, for you have gone whoring away from your God. You have loved a prostitute's pay on every grain threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine press will not sustain them, and new wine will fail her. They will not dwell in Adonai's land. Instead, Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. They will pour no wine offerings to Adonai. They would not be pleasing to him. Their sacrifices will be like the bread of mourners for them. All that they eat will be defiled, for their bread is for their appetite, not coming into the house of Adonai. What will you do for a Moed or for the day of Adonai's feast? Look, even if they escape the desolation, Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them and their precious silver treasures. Weeds will possess them, thorns will be in their tents. The days of punishment have come, the days of retribution have come. Let Israel know, the prophet is a fool, the man of the spirit is mad, for great is your iniquity and great the hostility. Ephraim is a watchman with my God, a prophet. A bird catcher's trap is on all his paths. Hostility is in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah, and he will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sin. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like early fruit on a fig tree, in its first season, I saw your fathers, and they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. So they became as detestable as the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory flies away like a bird, no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. For if they should raise their children, I would make them childless to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, is like Tyre, planted in a meadow, but Ephraim will be like his children, out to the slayer. Give them, Adonai, what will you give? What will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and a dried up breast. All their wickedness is at Gilgal, for there I despise them. Because of their wicked practices, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is blighted, their root is withered. They bear no fruit. Even if they bring forth children, I will slay the cherished ones in their wombs. My God will cast them off, since they did not listen to him, so they will become wanderers among the nations. Okay, I'm going to pull up the PowerPoint here. Just a second. Okay, here we go. Okay. So as I was studying this, what the Ruach brought to my heart as I was studying the scriptures and studying the commentaries was the issue of false prophets and false worship that befell Israel. And again, we're looking at what happened in ancient Israel. We see repeated in today, in the times that we're living as well. Let me see if I can move these out of the way here a little bit. Okay. So just as a segue, again, from last week to this week, we talked about the Tower and the Shemitah. I want to look at Genesis 11, 1 to 29. We're going to look at the comparison between the two. Genesis 11. I'm just going to read this from the Bible itself because I want to keep the PowerPoint up. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all will have the same language. And that is what they began to do, and nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there and confuse their language, and they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore the name was called Babel, because before the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And then let's look at Leviticus 25, verses 1 to 7. The Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I will give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest aftergrowth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land will have a sabbatical year. All of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself, and your male and female slaves, and your hired and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you. Even your cattle and the animals that are in your land shall have all of its crop to eat." So I just want to do, again, this is from the book, The Mystery of the Shemitah, and he pointed out a comparison between the symbol of a tower and the symbolism of the Shemitah. So first we see, and I'm going to go back and forth between the two. The first one is that towers are symbols of greatness and often of pride. The Shemitah acts to break man's pride, humble a nation, and bring humility. Towers stand as monuments to the power and glory of man or of a civilization. The Shemitah reminds man of his weakness or a nation of its dependence on God. Towers stand as testaments of a nation's prosperity and wealth. The Shemitah reminds a nation that its source of blessings come from God, and without him, those blessings cannot remain. you know, it just makes me think, you know, whenever somebody builds a huge building, a huge tower, another country has to come along and build one even bigger. I think after 9/11, when they rebuilt 9/11, I think, I don't know if it was Japan or some Eastern country, they built a tower even bigger. You know, it was like, okay, well, we're going to build one even larger than that. Next, towers boast of man's claims of dominion and sovereignty. The Shemitah calls man to relinquish his claims of dominion and sovereignty before the sovereignty and dominion of God. A tower rises, the Shemitah is about letting go or letting it fall. A tower can embody a nation's rise to power. The Shemitah in the form of judgment is linked to the fall of such a nation. A tower represents a building up. The Shemitah brings about the wiping away of what has been built up. So there is really, you know, it was like a two-edged sword. If they kept the Shemitah, if they did, you know, what God said to do, they would be blessed. But if they didn't, then, you know, the land wouldn't bring forth the blessings. And that's one of the reasons why Israel was sent into exile, was for not letting the land rest. In fact, they missed 7 Shemitah years. A tower manifests the pursuit of height, the goal of rising higher and higher away from the foundation. The Shemitah manifests a return to the foundation. When the judgment of God fell on the land of Israel, that which the nation built up was wiped away and its buildings were leveled. When the Shemitah comes, that which the nation has built up in its financial and economic realms is wiped away. It levels accounts and brings back to ground level all that is built up on the years before its coming. So in other words, there's like an in Israel, in ancient Israel, when they did that, there was, you know, everybody was like be able to start over again. Their debts were wiped out. Everybody was on an equal footing as far as, you know, prosperity. So it didn't get to the point where one person had it all and others had nothing. A fall of a tower may come in the form of a crash or collapse. The impact of the Shemitah on the financial world brings about that which in effect constitutes a fall, a collapse, and a crash. And actually, in his book, he brings out the fact that in this country, all the major, and I'm not getting into detail about that, but major Wall Street collapses happened during the time of a Shemitah year. So let's look at, now we're going to go through just a couple, you know, just different scriptures in Hosea that the Lord just kind of stood out for me and what the commentaries were saying. So Hosea 9:1, again, do not rejoice, O Israel, do not celebrate like the peoples, for so you have gone whoring away from your God. You have loved a prostitute's pay on every grain threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine press will not sustain them, and new wine will fail her. I'm just going to show you a picture of a threshing floor here, if I can get out of this here. Let me see. Let me just pull it up. Did I lose you, or are you still there? Oops. Okay, just a second here. Okay. So I want to make sure I didn't lose you there. Okay, I just need to see if I can get to that other PowerPoint here. This is a picture of an ancient threshing floor. Okay, so. Can you see that okay? Let me just make it bigger here. Okay. In ancient Israel, they would have, again, an area where they would thresh the wheat, and it was a place where all the men would go and gather together. And what would happen was, because the prostitutes knew that all the men were there, they would come in as well, and they would trade, you know, their sexual favors for wheat, and that's the illustration that God is giving to them. Okay, so let's go back to the other PowerPoint here. Okay, oops, let me go back one. Okay, the threshing floor is a place, again, that men gathered to thresh the wheat. Often prostitutes would go there because that was where the men were. When Moshe castigated the Jewish nation in the desert for worshiping the golden calf, they hearkened to his words and mourned for their misdeeds. But you are rebuked daily by my prophets for your transgressions, yet no one takes their words to heart. You know, again, God sent the prophets, and this was years and years of them warning them to repent, warning them of judgment to come, but their hearts became hardened and they wouldn't listen to the true prophets. They refused to acknowledge, and these are commentaries from Trey Asar, they refused to acknowledge that I am the source of their sustenance, and that is I who blesses them with their grain and wine. They have abandoned my service, worshipped instead the false deities that they have chosen for themselves. I just want to read the commentary from Trey Hassar here regarding this verse. This is a commentary by Malbim. Again, in Jewish commentaries, you'll have four or five different, you know, commentators, ancient commentators, and you know, they'll all have a, you know, maybe a slightly different interpretation of what the scripture's talking about. And I try to tend to go with the one that I feel makes the most sense, you know, as far as what the scripture's saying. So I saw what Malbim said. He understands this verse to be the foretelling of future events. You will not be able to rejoice along with other nations, Israel, for they are under the protection of the heavenly forces that control events here on earth. And their fortunes thus rise with the ascension of, again, the word is their angels. You, however, were not allowed as such benefactors, since I took you as my personal portion in creation. So again, all these pagan, and what this is referring to is principalities and powers, okay? There are not only heavenly angels, but there are demonic angels. And demonic angels are assigned over different lands, different territories, okay? And even, you know, I was listening to this video today by Perry Stone, and it kind of, you know, really added into what we're studying. You know, he says, even, you know, like this country, you know, again, it started as a Judeo-Christian country, but within this country, there's a lot of different religions. I mean, you have Buddhism, you have Buddhist temples, you have, you know, Muslim, you know, Islamic mosques, you have, you know, all kinds of cults, you know, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. And with those, the false religions, they bring in demonic forces with them. And what we have to understand is that there is spiritual warfare going on. And every major city has a principality over it. And you can tell by the, again, the spirit, you know, you can really feel the spirit in the city. I mean, you go into Chicago, say, and you can feel the spiritual change in different areas. You know, you can feel, I mean, you can feel where there's demonic forces in control, and you can go someplace else and you can feel more of a peace, a shalom. So again, there are principalities and powers, and I'm going to read some scriptures here. Let's go to Revelation 18, 2 to 3. So again, what the commentators were saying is that, you know, in the lands they were going to, these lands were demonically controlled, and we're going to look at some scripture so we get an understanding of that. First, let's go actually to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12, it says, let's begin verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of Ha-Satan. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So there are spiritual forces in the heavenly atmosphere that we are contending against. And there is spiritual battles going on where our angels are doing battle as we intercede against the principalities and powers. So again, a lot of times when we're going through tests and trials and struggles, it's because there's spiritual warfare going on. And we need, you know, it's so important to have more, you know, the more intercessory prayer we have, the more battle, the more of us doing battle, the more victory we're going to see. And I see even this ministry itself is going through a lot of spiritual battles. Why? Because of what we're teaching. Okay. Let's go to Revelation 18, verses 2 to 3. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality and the immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." And then let's go to Daniel 10. And again, I'll have these notes, and those that are listening online, these notes will be posted on the podcast page, not in the video, but the podcast page, under the podcast, this particular podcast. Let's begin with verse 2. "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 weeks." In other words, he was fasting. "I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was at the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz, and his body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His feet were gleaming of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves." Why? Because they felt their presence. "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sounds of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you.' And when he had spoken the words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding what will happen to your people in the latter days." So here again is another example of spiritual warfare in the heavenlies that were going on. And to go back again to the commentary from Trey Hassar, again, God was telling them as he was interpreting verse 1, "Rejoice not, Israel, like the exaltation of the nations, for you have strayed from your God. Again, you will not be able to rejoice along with other nations, Israel, for they are under the protection of the heavenly forces that control events here on earth, and those fortunes thus rise with the ascension," again, "of their angels." He's not referring to the angels of God, the angels of Yahweh. He's referring to principalities and powers that rule over these different nations. Let's go to I just want to read again this footnote, some of the commentary regarding verse 1. In this vein, our Meir Simcha of Divinsk, using our verse, explained the awesome devastation that was to overtake European Jewry a full 12 years before World War II. He wrote, "Soon they will be saying, 'Our fathers inherited falsities.'" Jeremiah 16:19. "The Israelite will altogether forget his heritage and be considered a new, inexperienced citizen. He will leave the study of his own law to study languages which do not belong to him. He will learn from the worthless rather from the worthwhile, believing that Berlin is Jerusalem, imitating the words of the Gentiles. Rejoice not, Israel, like the exultation of the nations. Then will come a rushing storm wind, uprooting him from his source, carrying him to a distant nation whose language he has not learned. Then he will know that he is a stranger, that his language is our holy tongue, that his heritage is the root of Israel, and his consolation are those of Hashem's prophets." You know, as horrible as the Holocaust was, God used what the enemy meant for bad to bring Israel back home into the land, because they realized that, you know what, these nations are not our homes, they're not our friends, we need to go back to the land. In 1948, again, that was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And what the prophets are telling, again, the Hosea is predominantly dealing with the northern tribes. Some scriptures he'll revert and say something to Judah, but right now he is just dealing with the northern tribes. And one of the things that he rebuking the northern tribes was, is they were not looking to God as their source, but they were looking to these other deities as their source. Let's go on now. Hosea 9:3, "They will not dwell in Adonai's land. Instead, Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria." Again, this is a commentary from Rashi and Radak. "Because they have defiled their land with their abominations, they should no longer be permitted to dwell there. For the holy land does not abide idolatry in its midst for any length of time." Leviticus 18:28, again, God warned Israel way ahead of time what would befall them if they turned away from them. He said, "If you defile the land will vomit you out as it vomited out the nation that was before you." And it's just interesting in Revelation, Yeshua uses that same wording. He says, I don't know the exact verse, but it says, he goes, "I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will," and literally the literal Greek is, "vomit you out of my mouth." Okay, serving God is not a passive thing. Serving God requires us to be obedient, to do what he has called us to do. It's active, it's not passive. And God expects, especially in the time we live in, and you know, as believers, I mean, we have the Spirit of God, we've got the Word, but God expects us to be a light to the nations. He expects us to walk in obedience to him. Hosea 9:6-9. "Look, even if they escape the desolation, Egypt will gather up." I got to look at my notes because the part of the notes are being cut off here from the screen saving. Just give me a second here. Okay, where am I? 9:6. Okay. "It says, look, even if they escape the desolation, Egypt will gather them up, Memphis will bury them, and their precious silver treasures, weeds will possess them, thorns will be in their tents. The days of punishment have come, the days of retribution have come. Let Israel know, the prophet is a fool, the man of the spirit is mad, for great is your iniquity and great the hostility. Ephraim is a watchman with my God, a prophet, a birdcatcher's trap in all his paths. Hostility is in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah, and he will remember their iniquity, he will punish their sin." Now, the issue was, along with the true prophets, there were false prophets. You know, what the apostolic scriptures call wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, the false prophets were within the nation. And we'll see from scripture, actually Jeremiah deals really harshly with the false prophets. So he, again, it's talking the spiritual watchmen, the true prophets, formerly consulted my God, but their so-called prophet is a snare entrapping Israel into idolatry. This is a comment from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Again, it's talking about the prophet is rebuking them for listening to the false prophets. The days of visitation are come. The days of retribution are come. Israel will learn a fool the prophet, a madman the man of spirit, for the greatness of thy guilt and the great enmity. A spy is Ephraim with my God. The prophet is a snare of a birdcatcher in his ways. Enmity is in the house of his God. So here, this is Keelan Dulwich. The time of visitation, retribution is approaching. Then will Israel learn that it's its prophets. Okay, there's a difference between its prophets and God's prophets, who only predicted prosperity and good, were infatuated fools. So again, we have God sending his prophets, telling them that, you know, they need to repent. If they don't repent, they're going into exile. But at the same time, the enemy has his prophets within Israel saying, oh no, everything's going to be fine. We're going to prosper. We're going to do great. And so who are you going to listen to? Well, you'd rather listen to the one who's going to say you're doing great. But that's where discernment comes in. We need to discern, again, the true from the false. And even the day that we are living in, we need to discern the true prophets of God versus the false prophets. I'm going to quote for here from, again, this is Keelan Dulwich. It does not follow from the use of the expression Ishurak that the reference is the true prophets. Ishurak is a man of spirit, is synonymous with Ish-Holek-Barak, a man walking in the spirit, mentioned in Micah 2:11 as prophesying lies, and may be explained from that fact that even the false prophets stood under the influence of a superior demonical power and were inspired by a ruach shager, or a lying spirit. Okay, so again, a true prophet is speaking forth from the spirit of Yahweh, but a false prophet is going to be influenced by demonic influence. And again, I'll show that in scripture. Trey Hassar, as your retribution befalls you, children of Israel, you will finally know and recognize and even acknowledge the error of your ways and following false prophets who led you astray. Then you will declare those false prophets and spurious men of spirit who continuously reassured us that all will be well are nothing but lunatics and madmen. Rashi renders even the true prophets among them will become wayward, such as Hananiah ben Azur, who disputed the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the oncoming destruction of the kingdom of Judah, and proclaimed in the name of Hashem that the yoke of Babylonia upon them would be broken. So let's look at Jeremiah 28, 1 to 17. I'm going to pull that scripture up here. Hopefully you can see it. Oh, can you see it? Just nod your head because I got you muted. Okay. And we're going to begin with verse 1. This is, again, the Tree of Life version. And I'm going to read, because I've got different passages marked in my one Bible here. So I'm going to read from here. And then we're going to look at, again, a lot of scriptures referring to false prophets. Now, this may be a two-parter, I don't know, because there's a lot of scripture. As I was studying this, the Ruach was just stirring me again, that just as the issue in ancient Israel was whether they would listen to the true prophet of God or the false prophet of God, is happening today. I mean, we have a lot of voices out there clamoring for our attention. We need to discern who is truly speaking from God and who is speaking either from their flesh or from a demonic influence. Again, these false prophets were operating within Israel. Okay, it wasn't, again, if somebody came to us from Islam and started prophesying, would we listen to them? No, because they didn't follow. They don't follow the God of Israel. If somebody came from a false cult or a false religion and started prophesying to them, would we listen to them? No, because we know that they're not following the word. But when somebody within our sphere of influence that we know, and you know, they're a good speaker, maybe they're really popular, maybe they've got, you know, thousands of followers, you know, those are the ones we need to be discerning about, because again, they'll look like they're a true believer, but what is coming out of their mouth? Is it, you know, again, is it in agreement with scripture? I have seen many well-known ministers out there compromise the word. One well-known minister, again, he's had, and he was on a talk show. I think there's a couple of them. They were on, you know, talk shows, saying, well, you know, my view on homosexuality is broadening. You know, so in other words, they're compromising the word. It's like, oh, really? It's like, you think I'm going to listen to you when you're speaking contrary to the word? But see, the problem is that when people become popular, they're more concerned about pleasing men than pleasing God. When they're on these talk shows, when they have a perfect opportunity to stand for the word, to stand on truth, to even if they get kicked off the show, hey, they've got 5 minutes to get the truth in there, they end up compromising. And we've seen it happen so many times. You know, oh, well, what do you think about, you know, again, another well-known Christian singer was asked about her, you know, views on homosexuality. Well, you know, I really don't know. You know, it's like, oh, I don't know if it's good or bad. Well, really? It's like, if God puts you in a position that you know, he has opened the door for you to share the truth with people, and you compromise, you think he's going to open the door anymore for you? We've got to, again, Yeshua says, you know, you will know them by their fruit. Eventually, they will speak forth out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, so let's look at Jeremiah here. And I'm going to just read certain verses I have highlighted, but pretty much this whole chapter is rebuking the false prophets in Israel. Let's verse 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Again, who is he dealing with? He's dealing with the leaders. He's dealing with those that are a part of Israel. Same thing goes today. Judgment starts with God's people first. So he's dealing with the shepherds. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking anything. Now, again, this is prophetic talking towards the end of days. For the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Again, this is a prophetic word regarding Yeshua. And this is referring his rule and reign in the millennial, time. Verse 8, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Okay, there, and now we see, you know, a remnant of Judah returning to the land. I believe more and more, because the more anti-Semitism is rising up in Europe, more Jews are leaving and going back to the land. Okay, so again, what the enemy meant for bad, God's using for good. Why? To get them back into the land, bring them back to where they belong. Verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine is overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness I dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says Yahweh. Verse 15, therefore says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh Zebaoth, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of Yahweh. Again, God is there's a true prophet is only going to speak what God tells him to speak, and he's only going to do what God tells him to do. And usually their message is one of repentance and return. In fact, the majority of time is to bring them to repentance, to return, so God can bless them. But again, when there's judgment being spoken here, what happens? The enemy brings a false prophet to contradict what the true prophet is saying, trying to cause confusion. Verse 17, they continually say to those who despise me, Yahweh says, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh says, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil will call upon you. So again, there it says they are prophesying according to their own heart, according, you know, contrary to what God has been telling them. Verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and who has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and have caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Adonai? Do I not fear heaven and earth, says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Adonai? I have heard what these prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will it be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Instead, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says Adonai, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets. Again, he's speaking of the false prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. Verse 33. So when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. Verse 34. As for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Verse 36, and the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, who has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. In other words, they're saying, you know, thus says the Lord, when it wasn't God speaking through them at all. It was their own flesh and their own lies, trying to bring confusion to the people. Let's go on. Let's look at some more scriptures here. Let me just get back to the PowerPoint. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Again, this is so, so important because from this chapter, again, The Hosea is rebuking them, number one, for listening to the false prophets who are contradicting what God was saying through the true prophets. So let's look at, again, what he says in the Torah, in Devarim, Deuteronomy 8, 19 and 20. And again, just as, you know, there are true teachers of the word and there are false teachers in the word, you know, and the days we're living in, we need to be discerning. I don't care how popular they are. What are they saying? Are they saying in agreement with, you know, with what God is saying? So let's look at Deuteronomy 8 verses 19 and 20. I'll bring up the. Can you see, nod your head, nod your head if you can see these scriptures okay. Can you see these okay? Okay. All right, so we're going to look at Deuteronomy. I'm using the Tree of Life version, which is a messianic version. Okay, Deuteronomy 8. Okay. Now if you do forget Adonai your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will certainly perish. Like the nations, Adonai makes perish before you, so you will perish since you would not listen to the voice of Adonai your God. So again, God is warning them ahead of time, 13:1-5. Whatever I command you, you must take care to do. You are not to add to it or take away from it. Suppose a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises up among you and gives you a sign or wonder. Again, rises up among you. And the sign or wonder he spoke to you comes true while saying, let's follow other gods that you have not known and let's serve them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Adonai your God is testing you to find out whether you love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, what was the test? What made them a true prophet? Not that, you know, what they said came to pass. I'm sorry, what made them a false prophet was the fact that they would lead them to serve other gods. Okay. It says that they dreamed a dream and they gave you a sign or a wonder. Okay. And the sign or wonder spoken comes true. But let's follow other gods that you have not known. Let's serve them. Ding, false prophet. Okay. I think God makes that pretty plain. It's not the show they put on. It's what are they telling you to do? Let's go to Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 and 22. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name. Now remember, just Jeremiah was just rebuking these prophets who said they were speaking in his name and it wasn't God who was speaking through them, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet will die. Now should you say in your heart, how would we recognize the word that Adonai has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in Adonai's name, and the word does not happen or come true, that is the word that Adonai has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of them. Okay, Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the Kohanim rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? So here again, Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah. We say all of Israel was in apostasy, but the northern tribes had, again, broken away from the southern tribes. Judah was the leader, but the northern tribes wanted to do their own thing. Okay, have their own way of worship, their own way of doing things. And again, God is dealing with who? The leadership first, because the leadership influences those that they lead. Let's go to 14:14. Jeremiah again, 14:14. Then Adonai said to me, the prophet prophesies lies in my name. I did not send them nor command them, nor did I speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, divination, futility, a delusion of their heart. I already read from Jeremiah 23. Let's go to Lamentations 2:14. Your prophets have seen for you a false and worthless visions. They did not expose your iniquity so as to restore your captivity. Rather, they have seen for you false and worthless oracles. Again, a prophet of Yahweh is sent first to rebuke the nation and bring them to repentance to return back to God. What the false prophets were saying was, yeah, hey, you know, it's okay what you're doing. That's no problem. You know, God's going to bless us anyway. I mean, we see that today. We see people who are supposed to be followers of Messiah living lives that are contrary to the word of God, teaching, again, people in high positions. Now, again, there's a remnant within the body who are speaking the truth, who are, you know, standing up for truth, but they don't have the exposure that a lot of these false teachers have. And so we see, again, a lot of compromise going on. People who are claiming to be followers of God, to be claimed followers of Messiah, yet contradicting what the Word of God says. You know, and it says in the end times, in the end of days, which is what the Hebrew scriptures refer to, the end of days before Messiah returns, that there are going to be a lot of people deceived. And why? Is because they don't study the Word. They don't pray. They don't listen to the Ruach. They let their ears, again, we're going to see in scriptures, their ears be tickled. Well, you know, what feels good? What are you going to say to me that makes me feel good? Now let's go to now the apostolic scriptures. Matthew 7:15. This is Yeshua. Watch out, you know, for false, I'm not reading even all the scriptures. There's over 100 scriptures dealing with false prophets and scriptures. Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Grapes aren't gathered from bushes or figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree produces good fruit, but the rotten tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. So then you will recognize them by their fruit. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What fruit is in their heart is going to come out of their mouth eventually. Let's go to Matthew 24:24, or Matthew. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders as to lead astray, if possible, even the chosen. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. So here again, Yeshua is saying when he returns, everybody's going to see him. It's not going to be some, you know, secret. I mean, there's been since the time of Messiah, there's been false, you know, messiahs rising up and, you know, falling down. 1 John 4. Okay, verses 1-6. Loved ones, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, so just as there was false prophets during ancient Israel's time, there are false prophets today. You know the Ruach Elohim by this. Every spirit that acknowledges that Messiah has come in human flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Yeshua is not from God. This is the spirit of anti-Messiah, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, children, and if you overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world, so they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's go to 2 Peter. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there were false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They will even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their immoral ways. As a result, the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but threw them into Sheol. He put them in chains of gloomy darkness to be held until the judgment. He did not spare the ancient world. He preserved only Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, along with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He devastated the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. He rescued Lot, a righteous man deeply troubled by the shameless immorality of the wicked. For that righteous man, while living among them, was tormented in his righteous soul day after day by lawless deeds he saw and heard. Therefore, the Lord certainly knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to keep the unrighteous being punished and how to keep the unrighteous being punished until the day of judgment. Especially those who follow after the flesh and its unclean desires and who despises the Lord's authority. Brazen and arrogant, these people do not tremble while slandering glorious things. Yet even angels, though stronger and more powerful, do not bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord. But these people are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be captured and killed. They malign what they don't understand, and in their destruction, they will be utterly destroyed. I mean, we see that on TV, especially in Hollywood. You see people coming out with the most vilest things against believers and against Messiah. They will be paid back for what they have done, evil for evil. They consider carousing in broad daylight a pleasure. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceitful pleasures while feasting together with you. Again, here appears this, they're among you, they're with you. They have eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning, enticing unstable souls. They have hearts trained in greed, a cursed broad. Peter doesn't mince words, does he? They have abandoned the straight way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Again, important to study Torah, because if you don't study Torah, you're not going to have a clue who Balaam is. Okay, again, the New Testament it shows us how to walk in this in Torah in Messiah, and it refers back continually to the Torah. But he received a rebuke for his own wrongdoing. A dumb donkey spoke with a man's voice and put a stop to the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. For by mouthing grandiosities, they amount to nothing. They entice in sensual, fleshly passions those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For a person is a slave to whatever has overcome him. For if, after escaping the world's pollutions through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, they again become entangled in these things and are overcome, the end for them has become worse than the beginning. Again, he's speaking about somebody who's walking in Messiah, who was, you know, had a relationship with Messiah, but now is reverting back to the way, to the things of the world and refusing to repent. For it would have been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness than after learning about it to turn back from the holy commandment passed on them. What has happened to them confirms the truth of the proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a scrub pig heads right back into the mud. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. For such men are false emissaries, deceitful workers, masquerading as Messiah's emissaries. And no wonder, for even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their deeds. Again, it's not so much what they're saying, but does their life line up with what they're saying? Does what they're teaching line up with the word, with, you know, the word of Yahweh? And let's go to 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come, they will not put up with sound instruction, but they will pile up for themselves teachers in keeping with their own desires to have their ears tickled. And then Jude 14, verse 14. It is also about these people that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with myriads of his kedoshim to execute judgment against all. He will convict all the ungodly for all their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way, and from all the harsh things ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Okay, again, the word also talks about false worship too. I mean, God has laid out how we are to worship him, how we are to enter into his presence, how we are to serve him. You know, the Shema says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. He doesn't want 10%. He doesn't want 50%. He wants 100% spirit, soul, and body. Let's look at Exodus 32, 1 to 6. Now when the people saw that Moshe delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, Get up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moshe, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, Break off the golden rings that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them from their hand and made a molten calf fashioned with a chiseling tool. Then they said, This is your God Israel who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Then Aaron made a proclamation saying, Tomorrow will be a feast to Adonai. They rose up early the next morning, sacrificed burnt offerings, brought fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to make merry. Then Adonai said to Moshe, Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have become debased. They have quickly turned aside from the path that I commanded for them. They have made a molten calf, worshipped it, and sacrificed to it. And said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. But Exodus 34, 14. Let's begin with verse 10. Then he said, I am cutting a covenant before all your people, I will do wonders such as has not been done in all the earth or in any nation. All the people who are among you will see the work of Adonai, for what I am going to do with you will be awesome. Obey what I am commanding you today. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites before you. So here, I mean, God is saying, I am going to drive them out before you. Watch yourself and make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, or they will become a snare among you. Again, fast forward to the time of Hosea and the prophets were studying. This is exactly what happened. They made covenant and they became ensnared in their ways. Instead, you must break down the altar, smash their pillars, and cut down their Asherah poles. For you are to bow down to no other god, because Adonai is jealous for his name. He is a jealous God. See that you do not make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Otherwise, when they prostitute themselves with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, someone will invite you and you will eat from their sacrifice. Let's go to Mark 7:7. And did that happen? Yes, it did. God expects his people to be a holy, separate people. You can't, you know, it says we're in the world, but we're not of it. Okay, we dwell among, you know, people that don't know God, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to hang around with them and act like them. We are to make them hungry for what we have, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Messiah, Yeshua. Mark 7:7. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Having left behind the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. And here's what the word says about true worship. This is Yeshua speaking. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Again, his truth is his word. We worship him from our spirit, from within. And the word shows us how we are to worship him. Hosea 9:15. All their wickedness is at Gilgal, for there I despise them. Let me just make this bigger for you. Because of their wicked practices, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. And this is a commentary from Treasar. They chose this site for their idolatry, because it was there that the tabernacle was set up when the Hebrew or Jewish nation first entered the Holy Land. The prophets of Baal therefore instructed them that it was a prudent site for religious service. Thus in this place I hated and loathed their presence due to this evil. So they brought their pagan sacrifices to the same site where the tabernacle was, you know, which was, that was an abomination to God. Others relate that Gilgal was singled out because the nation gathered there in the times of Samuel and demanded a king like all other nations, because they thereby expressed their animosity to me and my direct rule over them. I too came to loathe them in turn. We see in 1 Samuel 8:1-19 that Israel wanted a king like all the other nations had, instead of God ruling over them. They wanted to have, you know, a king. So God allowed this, but was it his perfect and best? No. Let's look at 1 Samuel 8. First, let's see what that. Again, they wanted to see something. The golden calf. They had to see something to worship it. They had to see a king to feel that they were like the other nations. 1 Samuel 8. Now, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the matter was displeasing in Samuel's eyes when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to Adonai. Then Adonai said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, rather they have rejected me from being king over them." There will come a day, hallelujah, when the world will be ruled by the King of Kings, hallelujah. And God's rule will endure forever and ever. Like all their deeds they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and worshiping other gods, so they are doing to you also. So now listen to their voice. However, you must earnestly forewarn them and to declare to them the rulings of the king who will reign over them. Let's go back to the PowerPoint here. Okay. Hosea 9:11-12. Ephraim's glory fades away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. For if they would raise their children, I would make them childless to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Deuteronomy 28, again, lists the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. And one of the curses was to lose their children in childbirth, to lose their children to, destruction. So here we see, and actually this was from another teaching, but it really fits in to what we're teaching today. And this is really towards the end. Again, I wanted to get through this, and we can see what happens when a nation rejects God versus those that walk in the light. Okay, those that walk in darkness are listening to HaSatan's lies. They're walking in spiritual death. The law of the flesh rules over them. Again, Galatians 5 speaks about the flesh versus the spirit. Sickness attacks them. They're in spiritual bondage. Self is on the throne of the heart, and it's a me, me, me. They're filled with torment, fear. They're subject to familiar spirits and the demonic. They're ruled by the flesh, and they reject Yahweh's Torah and teachings. But those who walk in the light, which is Yahweh's truth, have eternal life, walk in the law of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is shown in Galatians 5, the gifts of the Spirit in Galatians 1 Corinthians 13. They walk in, again, their covenant of healing. Their covenant of healing goes back to the Torah. God said that, one of the blessings of Israel was healing and deliverance. Yeshua, Yahweh, is on the throne of their heart. They walk in his shalom, his peace. They are filled with the Ruach, and they take hold of his Torah and his teachings. In every generation, God always has a remnant to make sure that his word goes forward, to be a light in the darkness, to be a light for the next generation. And that is my concern, is the next generation. Who is going to raise up when those of us who are older and have been, serving God for 40, 50 years, and if Yeshua should tarry, who's going to, go forward? And, that's why we teach so strongly, and we offer so many classes so that we could train people up and hopefully somebody who could take our place down the road. Again, we see a code of unrighteous acts of a nation who has rejected God's ways. And again, we see that in this country. 50, 60 years ago, did this stuff go on? Yes, but it was not accepted. It was hidden. It wasn't something that was, blazed on TV or made to act as normal. We see, again, immorality, adultery, fornication, sex without marriage, incest, pedophilia, homosexuality, bestiality. Again, people who are, now that, as I shared last week, these things don't happen overnight. They happen little by little. They start creeping in, and people start accepting these things as normal until evil becomes, good, and good becomes treated as evil. And I've been around now, and I'm 65 years old, so I've seen a lot of changes. I've seen in the 60s, even before then, in the 50s we saw a little bit of the rebellion starting, but in the 60s you really saw it. In the 60s you saw the free sex, the drugs, the more and more rebellion against God. But at the same time, you saw, what they call the Jesus movement, and you saw a lot of young people come into faith. So, where there's darkness, there's also a move of God. And that's what I'm believing God for, that we're going to see a move of God, especially amongst our young people, that they are going to get, that they're going to, see that serving God is so much better than serving the darkness. Again, we see murder, abortion. Again, this live birth abortion issue we're dealing with now did not happen overnight. It started back in 1973, Roe versus Wade, when abortion became legal. But then abortion was only allowed in the first, you know, trimester. And then little by little, they kept on, you know, expanding it to, well, okay, second trimester. Okay, well, let's make it, you know, a little bit more. And, you know, well, okay, let's make the insurance companies pay for it. Now we're looking at live birth abortion, murdering a baby who is able to live outside the womb. That is an abomination to God. And that is, you know, again, I will speak against it until the day I die. It's, you know, it's the same thing that Hitler did to the Jewish people, that same spirit is rising up in America. Hitler, when he took, again, the people, when he started taking over, he killed everybody that he thought was inferior, mentally, you know, challenged, those that the elderly, when they went to the camps, the elderly and the children were the first to go. He only kept those that were fit to work, and then he worked them to death, okay, for his purpose. The man was into the occult. He was influenced by demonic forces. If you read anything about him, it was a totally demonic move, okay? We see the same thing happening today. We see, again, if you don't respect the life of a baby, do you think you're going to respect the life of an old person? Already we're seeing legislation trying to pop up in different states to make legal assisted suicide, you know, for older people. You know, what's going to stop them from saying, well, you know, you're 70 years old, you're taking up too much money, you're too hard to take care of, let's just get rid of you too. 50 years ago, again, you know, do you think that would have been acceptable? No, but today it's like, oh, okay, you know, yeah, let's just only those who are fit to survive. Again, the same mentality. We see, again, rape, torture, terrorism. Terrorism is nothing new. Terrorism goes back to ancient days. Again, when the Assyrians were terrorists, they were the terrorists of ancient days, and they are the seed that the modern terrorists have come from. Their whole thing was to terrorize the people they took over, to again warn them, you know, if you don't do what we say, this is what's going to happen to you. Again, abusiveness, children abusing their parents, the elderly being abused, animal abuse, slander, false accusation. You see righteous people falsely slandered and accused. Again, an increase in robbery and intemperance. You could look over these more in detail. Rebellion, disobedient to parents. I know there's, you know, kids killing parents, kids divorcing their parents, disrespect of elders. You know, they show pictures of an elderly people, you know, on a train. And, you know, I've been in trains where, you know, years ago, you know, usually the man would get up and let the woman sit down. And they showed this one picture. They've got these young kids sitting in chairs and this old woman hanging on, you know, standing in a crowded train. Again, backbiting, haughty eyes. We see the rise of paganism, vanity using the holy name, idolatry, worship of other gods, using unfit symbols, marking the flesh, sorcery, witchcraft. And again, here's another oxymoron, really. There's a group called Christian witches. Really? Yes, Christian witches. Spirit medium channeling. I was reading in a Christian magazine how these spirit-filled Christians are using a Ouija board to hear from God. Astrology, again, religious deception, all because they've said two-thirds of the Bible does no longer apply to them. So they are, again, walking after their own dictates, making up their own rules and regulations versus God's. Unholiness, Sabbath breaking, disregard for kosher instructions, grumbling, complaining against God, weariness with righteousness, shameless expression without conscience, undignified acts, joyless expression or bitterness, ritual uncleanness, and temple rule breaking. Deuteronomy 28:1. Now, if you will listen, this is the end. Hallelujah. Thank you for your patience. If you listen obediently, again, the if. I tell people it's called the if clause. If means it's conditional. If there's an if, it means it's conditional. If you listen obediently to the voice of Adonai your God, to do all his mitzvot that I am commanding you today, Adonai will be set on high above all the nations of the earth. Let me just look at that on my sheet, because again, part of it's cut off here. Then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Adonai your God. Blessed will you be in the city, and blessed will you be in the field. Blessed will be the fruit of your womb, the produce of your soil, and the offspring of your livestock, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed will you be your basket and kneading bowl. Blessed will you be when you come in, and blessed will you be when you go out. Adonai will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be struck down before you. They will come out against you one way and flee seven ways. Adonai will command the blessings on you in your barns and in every undertaking of your hand, and he will bless you in the land Adonai your God is giving you. Adonai will establish you as a holy people for himself, just as he swore to you, if you keep the mitzvot of Adonai your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of Adonai, and they will stand in awe of you. Adonai will make you overflow in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, the offspring of your livestock, and the produce of your soil, and the land Adonai swore to your fathers to give you. Adonai will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain for your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. Adonai will make you the head and not the tail, and you will be only above and not below. If you listen to the mitzvot of Adonai your God that I am commanding you today, and be careful to do them, and do not turn aside from any of the words I am commanding you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods in order to serve them. Again, if you listen to last week's teaching, we see that the founding of America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. It was founded, even the laws are based upon a lot of the Torah. And when America, you know, walked in, you know, in obedience to God, this land has been filled with all these blessings. But if we turn away from God, if God is no longer, again, we don't look to God as our source, if we don't look to God as the one who has blessed us, just the opposite is going to happen. And we see it happen. Again, you have to listen to last week's, because last week's I explained a lot of this as we go forward. Again, who wouldn't? We can see how deceptive the enemy is. You know, that people were deceived into thinking that these pagan ways had more blessings than the ways of God. Here God says, I'm going to bless you in every area of your life, your business, your homes, your health. You are going to be prosperous. You are going to give, and you're not going to have to borrow. You're going to lend and not have to borrow. You're going to be the head and not the tail. You're going to be above only and not beneath. Hallelujah. And those of us that, I just want to end with one last scripture, and that is Psalm 37. It was actually in today's devotional that I had sent out for you. But I just want to read it because I believe this is a word from all of us, for God, from God. Let me just get over into Psalm 30. I love Psalm 37. Hallelujah. I'm just going to read certain verses that I had picked out. Number one, so we can be encouraged. Okay. And this is actually the Amplified Translation. So let me just pull that up here. Okay. beginning with verse 3, trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you will be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. You know, I interpret that as well as that when we delight in God, his desires become our desires. We want what he wants for our life. And when we want what he wants for our life, even those secret petitions of our heart, he brings to pass, if it's in line with his word. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll and repose each care of your load on him. Trust, lean on, rely on, be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he will make your righteousness and right standing with God go forth as the light, and your justice and right as the shining sun of the noonday. Be still and rest in the Lord. Wait for him and patiently lean yourself upon him. Fret not yourself because him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil doing. I'm going to go down to verse 23 to 26. The steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, he busies himself with his every step. In other words, when we are busying ourselves with God, he is leading our steps every step of the way. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord grasps his hand in support and upholds him. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the uncompromisingly righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. All day long they are merciful and deal graciously. They lend and their offspring are blessed. Verses 28 to 31. For the Lord delights in justice and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the offspring of the wicked in time shall be cut off. Then the consistently righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the uncompromisingly righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks with justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Verse 34, wait for and expect the Lord, and keep his ways, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. In the end, when the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Verse 40, and the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they trust and take refuge in him. Amen. Alvina Mulcaino, our Father, King, Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you continually, Father, teach us and train us in righteousness in your ways, Father. We thank you that we continually walk in your ways, Father, and take heed to your word, Father, and stand strong in the days that we are walking in, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to unmute you just a second here. I'm going to stop the share. Okay, unmute you. Okay, let me just stop the recording here.